Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. You know, this is a early episode back, so we're just going to ease into it. Nothing too heavy, nothing overly serious. You know, just four people talking about faith and politics. Let's jump in. What's up, everybody? My name is Jordan Thigpen. I am the equipping pastor here at Connection Church Statesboro, and I am joined by Chris Miller, Morgan Nowak, and Quentin Thurman.
What up?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, Romans 13. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. So this is obviously one of the big verses on what should our relationship as Christians be as it comes to our faith, but also to politics? And so we want to wade into this conversation a little bit, not to try to be sensational, but we are trying to speak to multiplication regardless of the topic, regardless of the theme. And we as Americans just went through an election, and we in the past for sure, I don't know as much of this time, but it's been a widely contentious subject for sure. It could just be that I have significantly less social media than the last election in comparison to this one. I know that, you know, there's certainly a lot of anxiousness that I felt built up around our staff going into, you know, thinking about July, August, September, kind of moving into this election season. But today I want to talk a little bit about that because we need to be better at thinking with our Bible.
Absolutely.
Across the board, we need to be better at thinking in terms of Scripture, with categories of Scripture. And so I think there's a lot of different directions we can go. We are going to just try to tackle this subject from the standpoint of multiplication, right? So because our hot take sort of opinions can keep us from building relationships with people and being obedient to the full counsel of Scripture. And so in that regard, we're going to talk through this subject and just see, and I think some of it we can come back to the different portions of this Romans 13. But let's just start kind of get a temperature in the room of for each of us. When you think of faith and politics, what feeling bubbles to the surface? Again, focusing on that, just beginning to open with the feeling. When you think of faith and politics, what feeling for you as a follower of Jesus bubbles to the surface? Chris Miller.
For me, I guess it's a little bit of, I get a feeling of treading very lightly in either aspect, just because a lot of times we don't want to lose the ability to speak into somebody's life. And so if we jump far right or far left in any conversation, then we're automatically segregating certain people from the conversation, and that makes us lose our ability to speak into their lives.
Yeah.
And that's one thing that you told me early on into into my position here at work is, Chris, you got to be careful about your social media, because if you post these things that are far left or far right, you lose that ability, and that really stuck with me, and it has stuck with me, you know, a lot.
Yeah, there you go. It's tough, and I definitely was giving you that advice, especially with having an eye toward you being employed here, you know. And I knew your aspiration was to be in ministry and to be a pastor, and I think maybe that's one of the sort of hallmark aspects of this conversation for me. It's that the gospel should offend people that are far left politically and far right politically.
Absolutely.
There are sensibilities on both sides that the gospel has to check and has to press against. And that's not to say, you know, that's not every single person. It's not to say that I'm trying to say that each person, that the gospel creates a stumbling block for, because conservative values don't forgive us of our sin. Liberal values do not forgive us of our sin. And so we have to, as pastors specifically, how do we wade into pastoring people and not over-affirm who they are and their morals just based off of their political affiliation, when we have to keep a close watch on their soul? And so I knew you aspired to that, and that was just a challenge to that in that regard, is just social media presence, being mindful of what we've... And Brandon has done the same thing for me when I've posted things regarding theological matters that are of controversy, that he's like, hey, you need to be thoughtful. You need to be mindful of how you post and what you post. And so that's just us being there for one another. So
yeah, and I totally agree with that. You know, I didn't even think about it.
Yeah.
You know, in the aspect of how it was gonna affect me being able to speak to somebody, and until you brought it up, and then it was like the veil was removed, you know, and I was just like, wow, you know, I didn't even think that my political views would hinder my ability to be able to minister to someone.
Yeah.
And so I was appreciative of you bringing that up.
Yeah. Well, praise God. Morgan, for you, when you think of faith and politics, what feeling comes to the surface for you?
In complete transparency, the first feeling that comes to the surface is just complete disinterest. But that doesn't mean I'm apathetic towards the idea. It's not that I don't care at all. It's just that I'm not interested very much in politics in our country. I'm very interested in faith, but I think that I get so interested in the faith that the rest kind of slides away, and so thinking about politics isn't something I spend much time doing.
Word. Where do you think that comes from? Like, why do you think that you're disinterested in politics altogether? Because I want you to express the why, because I think lots of people fall into that category. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a reason in our country, if you think back to election night, there's a lot of swing states, mm-hmm. because for a lot of people, the leadership values could swing one way or the other. And so it's, you know, and maybe, you know, some fall into that category of, I don't really know what I think about this, and I don't know that I care enough to find out.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, there's a lot of facets that go into that feeling. Number one being, I know good people on both sides. I know loving people on both sides, caring people on both sides. I have family and friends on both sides in our country, whether that be conservative or liberal. And so I know how divisive it can be. And if I'm seeking to pursue unity, you can't really always go into political conversations and have unity with some of these people. And so if they're going to listen to one thing or the other, whether it be faith or politics, I'm going to choose faith, and I'm just going to stay away from the politics with those kinds of people. I think another reason is I can get so wrapped up in things that I do believe. If I put my faith in a person, whether it be a political nominee, you know, or our current president or a different president or whatever, they're going to let me down. And I know that there's only one person that's going to stand up to my expectations and my hopes and my desires, and it's Christ alone. And at the end of the day, the Bible promises that he puts the people in place that need to be in place. And so I think that I lean heavily, whether it be biblical or not, on trusting that and knowing that, well, the Lord's got it all under control, you know? And so deciding that if I'm going to have, if I only have so much energy, I'm going to place it in the things of the Lord and not the things of politics.
Yeah. See, I think a lot of people would deeply resonate with that, for sure. I think a lot of people would feel the overall sort of, especially, so as an American, I think a lot of people would feel that of like, oh, exactly. Like, I have so much else going on. I remember talking to a friend of mine here at the church. This was probably 4 years ago. I had just moved to Statesboro. Even thinking about both local elections and national elections, it was just like, where can I even go to like find out what do these people actually believe? Like, what are their actual policies? What are they actually planning to do? And if they, and I was even joking with him about like, what if there was just, what if we could create a website that was just like, this person believes this, 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 and this. Because it is, it's just so much. And then, you know, on the flip side of that, you have people that can promise a lot, and then what it feels like after 4 years is like, oh, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. And then it's, you know, as it kind of flip, as the pattern is in our country of flipping, flip flopping back and forth between blue and red, that it can just feel like that during the next one, it's like, well, look, see, the other candidate would have blah, 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 blah. And it just feels like a lot of over-promising and under-delivering. And I wonder if we just feel that way because we do have what feels like freedom of choice to elect whoever we desire.
And keep in mind, too, this isn't like me using it as an excuse, but I'm 27, and it seems as if the older you get, and once you have children, and once you get more experience, you get more interested in politics. That's just kind of the vibe that I get about our country in general. And so I'm not saying I shouldn't know more now. I'm just saying that I think like my age group probably agrees more with me, and then the age group with grown children probably disagrees more with me.
That's an interesting thought for sure. Yeah, I think I would agree that I feel more inclined to, this is, you know, reflective of parenting, not just politics, but I feel a deep desire to engineer as good of a future for my children as possible. Mm-hmm. And then the, cause I'm the one that's feeling the anxiousness of why is milk so expensive? Why is gas so expensive? Mm-hmm. Like when I try to budget out and be budget conscious of like, you know, I don't have as much money to go, you know, again, just being transparent, like there's times where I'm like, you know, I really don't need to drive across town to go hunting again because our gas budget's low because our grocery budget's way over. And, you know, we are eating out less than we ever have, which is fine. These are very much American first world problems. But it is it is now over, you know, election cycle over election cycle, easier to feel like I was able to provide for a better future under Republican presidents than under Democratic presidents. But I also don't have this deep, clear-minded sensibility of like what our country was like under Bill Clinton, you know, or George Bush for that matter. You just kind of, even though I was alive for it at 33, it just is not it's just not super clear in my mind. And Chris, that'd be valuable perspective of what you could bring into that conversation. But Q, for you, when you think about, I did want to say one more thing. I think about, to Morgan's point about God puts into place the authorities, which we just read in Romans 13. God is who puts and institutes government. I think about our Filipino friends. I think about Turkey. And it's super clear. They say two things, you know, they say two sentences in sort of back-to-back fashion. Yeah, our government's corrupt. And then two, God is in control. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I wonder if that, like, somehow it doesn't shake their faith to simultaneously admit, yeah, our government is crushing us. But my hope is not, my hope for life and my hope for sustaining in my faith is not in the government. It's in God. And I wonder if we lose that sometimes where we don't feel as Americans as dependent on the Lord to provide or the Lord to sustain, because we do feel so much freedom and liberty to be able to vote and affect change. So, Q, when you think about politics, I'm from South Georgia. Chris is from Illinois. And Q is also from Illinois. Morgan is from Texas / Switzerland. And
shout out Texas.
Go Dogs. And so what, when you think of, we all have very different sort of, you know, geographical sensibilities. So Q, for you, with for you, when you think of politics, like what's the feeling that sort of bubbles to the surface?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely resonate a lot with Morgan of just like not apathy, but just like maybe a sense of powerlessness. Like, yeah. You know, in all like disclosure, like this was the first time I voted and I'm 27. And so like this year. And so, and it's not even for like a super spiritual reason of like, I put all my trust in God and, you know, like that I don't care about the politics or anything like that, but I just kind of disinterested. And I mean, I know that's not necessarily correct. We do have, you know, obligations and everything, but yeah, I think just a feeling of like, at the end of the day, whoever's in control, God's going to use them the way that he wants to use them. And that like, I have to continually, you know, remind myself, like he's the one who's in control. And like everything happens under his command. And so there's definitely a responsibility aspect in there. But yeah, it's just kind of like a don't know how to feel exactly.
Yeah, I think people can definitely for sure resonate with that. I think for me with the feeling, on the feeling side of things, it's on the one hand, like I feel a sense of pride that after having traveled to different places, to see, like, there is no, like, power. You know, there is no, as far as in freedom to vote, freedom to even disagree. Like, in Turkey, people have to talk in very hush-hush tones about their dissatisfaction with the government for fear of retribution. And same thing in other, you know, in other places, too. Like, I feel a sense of responsibility. And, you know, it's probably on the one part, the family I grew up in where my dad was in the Army, my grandfather's in the Army, my uncles were in the Army. A lot of even the church planting circles that I've been in over the years have been efforts to reach Marines. And so I feel very patriotic and obligated to honor the place that I live because, objectively speaking, I don't know that there's a better place to live. Even in trying to think critically about that, I'm not super into weed in the way that I used to be, so Canada doesn't seem that appealing. You know, like, I can't imagine wanting to live in Western Europe. Certainly don't want, I have no affinity for the cold, so I definitely don't want to live in Northern Europe. So, like, even just from a geographical standpoint, and just, but then from even the freedoms that we have, I feel, the older I get, maybe to Morgan's point, I do feel more patriotic and feel obligated, but then there is the pessimistic side of me is like, does my vote count? You know, go ahead.
Well, I've got probably a different take than probably most of you in the room here, but I think to the book of Esther, and yes, God is in control, and he controls everything that he wants to control. But the way God works is moving in the hearts of his people.
That's right. That's such a great counterbalance to what we've been saying so far.
And so whenever we have no bearing on what politics is happening in our country, I feel that we are shirking a responsibility. Because if God's heart, if God is moving in our hearts, then we have that responsibility to vote. And it's thinking back to Esther, the verse that stands out is that if you don't do it, then the blessing is going to fall upon somebody else. Mm. They will be delivered, but God will use somebody else to deliver them. Mm. And, you know, that just resonates with me and our responsibility to vote. And I know that's different than what a lot of what we've been talking about. But I still think that, you know, God has put us at a time and a place such as this,
right,
in a country that we have that ability to vote. And when policies, one side or the other, don't line up with the Word of God, then as Christians, we have a responsibility to vote against that or to vote for it.
Yeah. See, I wish that, so now a lot of, I've been doing a lot more working with the college, and, you know, you can, they seem to have inherited, and Morgan, you're a very non-typical college student for sure, but that overall feeling of like, well, what I do politically doesn't super matter. And that's not exactly what you said, Morgan. It's a little bit more of what you say, Q. But that sort of like feeling of like, does it, you know, God's going to do what he wants to do. I honestly feel a lot of them feel a similar feeling about evangelism. And they feel a little bit of like, well, who am I? You know, my effort doesn't super duper matter. Or like, how can I deeply affect change in that regard? And I wish they had a little bit more of that spirit that you're talking about, Chris. I mean, not just for college students, for me too. I wish I lived my life a little bit more of like, God has put me here for such a time as this to affect the people that I can affect.
That's right.
And so I really agree with that, you know. And so, but how do we parse that out across every issue? So that, and I think maybe that just the, it's such a stark contrasted tug of war on such, you know, far ends of both the sovereignty of God and the, any, again, not to, to change the theological topic, but the sovereignty of God and the responsibility and agency of human beings, that we can kind of maybe, you know, waver and waffle back and forth between those things.
What would you say to the person, though, that would say, like, well, neither party, the way we've said, like, both parties are offended by the gospel. How do I choose a party when both parties don't perfectly align with my beliefs? Like, each party has something that is offended by the gospel.
So let's get into that a little bit practically. Like, what are some examples? What are some left-leaning policies or beliefs that would be offensive to the gospel? And then what are some right-leaning policies and beliefs that are that the gospel offends?
Okay. probably the main one that's standing in everybody's face right now is abortion.
Right.
That's a left-leaning policy that flies in the face of everything that the Bible says.
Mm. Yep. I think that's one.
that's the one that is really stuck on my mind right now, so my brain's not exactly letting me get.
What about on the other side? Right-leaning policies that don't align with the gospel.
Oh, and there's plenty of those, too. Let's think of what they may be.
Chris is like, I know they're out there. I can't think of any.
Yeah.
I mean, putting my cards on the table, I definitely I've always more aligned politically with conservative values, but found the overall personality and character of Donald Trump reprehensible, especially the first go round with how sensational it seemed to be, but also how unwise Christians just lined up behind him as if he was the second coming of Jesus Christ. I didn't buy the whole, I want to be clear about this too, like, every conservative candidate doesn't have to be a Christian for them to deserve our vote, because that's certainly not the case on the left, where I can't look at a lot of the candidates that are out there and say, yeah, this person for sure is a follower of Jesus and deserving of my vote. And when I lived in Washington, D.C., as a church, helping plant a church in Washington, D.C., this issue became a lot more nuanced for me, of people that loved, served, cared for my kids in the kids ministry and worked for Democrat staffers for congressmen and congresswomen, and were both pro-life and affirmed the authority of the Bible, but almost for sure worked for candidates that they helped get elected that were pro-choice.
And I think that goes back to what you said in the beginning of there needs to be a website where we can say, what does this person believe and what does this person believe? Because I don't think your political affiliation has anything to do with your faith. You know, I think that we can look at it and we can put that divide in there, but there are plenty of Republicans that are not saved and there's plenty of Democrats that are saved. Mm-hmm. And so being able to...
There are going to be people that listen to this podcast that disagree with that.
There's going to be people that disagree with that?
Yeah, I was standing in the atrium my first year working at Connection Church, and a man, he's not in our church anymore, but he looked me in the face and said, you know, there's no way any Democrat is going to heaven. They are for sure going to hell.
Well, I would have to disagree with that, and I'm sure that whenever we get there, we'll see the opposite of that.
I think so. Yeah, I mean, not to be, I mean this sort of funny. If you add blue and red together, they make purple, and that's the color a king wears, and that's the color that'll be wrapped around our Savior Jesus. But, God, I feel like I just sounded like a Fox News pundit when I said that. But I think though that I'm trying to be cognizant of where we are, and I think where we are in the South, specifically in small town Statesboro, Georgia, that's going to be so. Play that out. How does a Democrat go to heaven?
By putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Like a Republican goes to heaven.
It's the same way.
Just like a Jew goes to heaven. Yep. Just like a person from Africa goes to heaven, and just like an American goes to heaven.
Yeah. Just like a Catholic. Just like anybody else. Right. There's one name given under heaven by which man can be saved.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. And so what we can do from there is try to discuss how can you go to heaven and be wrong about policy, right? Like from there. Here's a great example for anybody that's going to be in sort of in the Statesboro audience. Your new VP is a Catholic. Now, when he talks, articulates himself, one, seems like an awesome hang. Seems just like a high-quality dude. I'd love to go to a football game with him. I'd love to go watch.
Also, have you seen the movie about his life?
The Hillbilly Elegy?
Oh, so good.
Is it good?
It's so good.
Yeah, well...
Morgan is involved in politics. There you go.
I would have been way more excited if you read the book than watched the movie.
Disinterested.
Reading. Overrated. That was my Donald Trump impersonation, everyone. But I think that that's important that I think Christians felt much more comfortable and aligned behind this voting for this administration because of both the calm, cool, collected normalcy of J.D. Vance. But we don't look at J.D. Vance and say, based off of him being a Catholic, that he's going to heaven. Now, he may be able to articulate and confess, I trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins. And in that, Christians align with that value. We don't align with J.D. Vance because he identifies as a Catholic. I think that's an important distinction to make.
It is. You know, just like with everything else, you're going to have some Catholics that believe right and make it into heaven. And you're going to have some evangelicals that sit on a pew every single week that have not let that gospel message sink into their heart, even though they've heard it time and time again. You're going to have some in both places from both places.
Yeah. And so on the abortion sort of topic, circling back to that on that as a topic, I think that is a, you know, it begins to get into the, I mean, this is a really, it's a deeply human, really hard to walk through topic. I had my best friend, his now ex-wife had several struggles with fertility that led to several miscarriages that she had to get a DNC that is still labeled and categorized clinically as an abortion. And without that designation being, possible, and because, obviously the federal government pushed the right of abortion back down to the state's level for each state to be able to legislate that according to their state. That's the big concern, and that's the one that's held up in front of it was on every Kamala Harris political ad that played on TV of, the rights. Donald Trump is trying to take your freedoms. They're trying to take your right to be able to live a free and have free choice of a life. And for conservatives, the response is oftentimes that, the overwhelming large percentage of abortions that happen are purely elective.
Exactly.
Meaning that they are done out of not because of a health concern. And there are a massive percentage, even one is too many, but there's a large percentage that are also late term, where those are viable children that at the time that they are aborted could have left mom and become a child and lived. And I think for conservatives wanting to be I'm saying conservatives, believing that is a human being and a child, that child has a right to life. They are pro-life in that regard. We talked about this with the college ministry on Sunday, that the responsibility of Christians is to be the most pro-human of all people.
Exactly.
We, pushing beyond the liberal and conservative divide into what do Christians believe, we should be the most pro-human being people on the face of the planet. No other religion can articulate that there's a God in heaven that deeply loves them and we're created in his image. We are the most pro-human religion in the world. And we believe that God sent his son in the form of a person and that he died and then he rose from the dead and that he ascended into heaven in personal bodily form and is now seated at the right hand of God. And so the hope for the believer when it comes to the abortion issue is that God cares for every human life from the moment of conception on.
Amen.
So what conservatives, though, going back from the Christian articulation to the conservative articulation, if you hear J.D. Vance talk sort of in popular culture mediums like the Joe Rogan podcast, he is happy to articulate, probably for the mother that needs the DNC, that has gotten pregnant, but the doctor can clearly tell, like trisomy 13 or different genetic factors, that it's not going to be a viable pregnancy. He is open enough to, we don't need to track mothers across state lines and arrest them or infringe upon their freedoms. We don't need to turn into a police state. That he is okay with the line for abortion being not just conception. Now, probably in his personal faith, that's what he believes. But politically, is it 6 weeks? Is it 8 weeks? Is it 12 weeks? And he would articulate it as it's really hard to know where to draw the line. And so that's where it becomes kind of bringing it back to full circle, a couple easy casual conversations on a Monday around politics and abortion. But for us as Christians, I'd like to hear somebody other than me talk for just a second. What do you believe is our responsibility of where do we draw the line on that? How do we both hold our personal, theological, biblical convictions that life begins at conception while having conservative values maybe that don't articulate that, or liberal, social, cultural values that don't align with that belief?
I think that's a really, really tough question to ask. I think that question is probably going to weigh different on every single person's heart that gets asked to that question.
Yeah, because of their personal experience.
Because of personal experience. You're exactly right. I can't answer that. I just can't. My answer would seem extremely rigid and extremely far right. I don't think there's a, personally, I don't think there's an excuse for abortion at all. Because I don't see God making mistakes. And even if a child is born with a disease that's going to make life hard, there's a reason for it. Yeah. And that's just my personal conviction.
Yeah. I think I align closer to that, knowing that the church has both failed on this point, but it's still what I believe we should pursue, which is if you know every life matters, that no life is a mistake, and even in the ugliest, darkest, which is more like a 0.5% or a 1% of any pregnancy that needs an abortion, that somebody would say this person deserves the right to an abortion. Cases of rape, cases of incest, it is a straw man. It is a very, 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 very small percentage of pregnancies that the church needs to be ready to line up and receive those children into their care as adoptions.
And on the other hand of that, if I can interject for 1 second,
please.
We also need to be ready to handle the mother that went through an abortion with love, with care, and with respect, and be able to minister to her in the areas that she needs to be ministered in as well.
Yeah, to care for her, to love her. There's no shame, guilt, or condemnation, that there's grace and room at the cross, and that just like the four of us have received grace upon grace upon grace. Morgan, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just thinking, talking about like personal experience, before I was saved for 21 years, I was incredibly liberal, and then I got saved and became more conservative. But looking back, like the reason that the liberal kind of faith, like the Democrat, or I mean not faith, liberal kind of political stance was so attractive to me is because I looked at the people that claimed to be Christians. I know we hear this all the time, and this is from someone that didn't grow up in the church and was did not understand the gospel, but I looked at the people that claimed to be Christians, and they were hateful, and they were judgmental, and they were harsh, and I had friends and family members that were kind humans and were loving, and they were all but spat upon by people that claimed to be Christians. And so that drove me to be more, you know, kind of democratically aligned, because all I wanted were for people to be loved on and like loved through whatever they were going through. And I think I've brought that with me through my experience, even now that I'm more conservative, of, you know, a gay couple, like a married gay couple that walks up to me, I'm not going to tell them, you know, biblically, if I find that incorrect, you know, or politically, if I don't align with that or whatever, I'm going to love them first. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. And so I think like when it comes to like where to draw the line on abortion or any of these other issues, like I wish we could zoom out sometimes and just be like, let's start with how we can love the people that are actually being affected by these things. And sometimes that doesn't look like a policy. Sometimes it does. But in the grand scheme of policies and laws and politics, I think sometimes the actual people and their stories get lost along the way. And as Christians, we're called to meet them where they're at. Kind of what you're saying, Chris, about caring for the mother that's gone through an abortion. I mean, I've sat in a small, in a Christian small group and heard of someone having an abortion and literally watched people's backs turn of like, how could you? And that's not what is needed. You know, she probably is distraught and she's probably heartbroken and she probably needs community more in that moment than ever before. And so my stance on it is kind of like find the people in the middle of it, you know, and just see where that ends up, because you never know, like you just never know what the Lord's going to do. And someone that is totally left leaning, totally marching in the gay pride parades, you know, like all this fun stuff. If they are just loved upon and brought into your community, maybe you invite them to dinner, maybe you have a relationship with them, they might not know the Lord and they might get saved and they might end up in church with us or in small group with us, and then eventually having more biblically based worldviews that flow into their politics. And I think that's a win.
Completely agree. To quote one Chris Miller, you'll never argue anyone into the kingdom. You have to love them. You have to love them into the kingdom. And I think that's a very, very powerful caveat, Morgan, of like, and that kind of gets me into my overarching belief. This is sort of my like top of the list belief about politics. When it comes to the church, our mission in and of itself is already hard enough. God has given us a commission to go make disciples of all nations. We got a lot to do. And so wading into, like, you know, a deep dive into American, and again, we're getting very, that's what a lot, I think a lot of our people get stuck on is our American experience. I think that's why short-term mission trips are very important for people to be able to see and experience other places in the world and what God is doing in people's hearts all over the world. But we can't afford to muddy what the church is seeking to accomplish with American politics. We can't become a billboard for Republican values. The church also can't get co-opted for the social gospel. If for our you know, almost for sure more conservative leaning audience and church, the social gospel was something in the 70s, 80s, and 90s that is still prevalent today. It's a lot of times kind of maybe gets labeled more of like a woke church, of somebody that is for the liberation of people looking and sounding like church material that talks about our, you know, that seeks to liberate people and seeks to set people free from their felt situations, whether it's poverty or whatever it might be, oppression from the inside of the American sort of cultural experience and political experience. We can't become either a social gospel church, but we also can't become a billboard for the Republican Party. We have to be clear in the church that the preferred government for the church is King Jesus.
Amen.
That our role in the kingdom is to be ambassadors, and we are to take that to all nations. Not that we desire for America to become a theocracy. We don't. Not that we desire for Israel or Turkey or the Philippines or Canada or Mexico or anywhere to become a theocracy. We want God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we see and when we look at in the book of Revelation is that at the end of all things, that God, sitting on His throne, will have worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What the church looks at in Revelation 13 and sees that that the nations currently, every tribe, tongue, and nation, is currently under dominion of God's enemies. And so we take the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to those places that are under the enemy's dominion, and that's what we believe sets people free. So we are messengers and heralds of one King. Our job is already hard enough. Let's not make it harder by being co-opted or being an advertising agency for American political values. So that's sort of my punctuation mark for when it comes to faith and politics for the church is we have a hard enough mission. So any thoughts about that or anything? Anybody want to jump in kind of on that point? Good?
I agree.
I agree wholeheartedly.
Now, on the flip side of that, so we talked about abortion. Morgan, you kind of alluded to same-sex marriage, to homosexuality, to, and I would add in sort of transgender beliefs and ideology. To me, all of those things are clearly labeled sin in the Bible. Now, how we interact with those on the people side, for the sake of being heralds of the gospel, we need to move in the direction of them with love. If we just take Jesus seriously, if we just believe Him for what He says in the Great Commission, it says, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded to you. You can't get to the teaching part until they have been made a disciple, which I don't know about either. I haven't been given the ability to save people. Any of y'all?
No.
Okay. And me either. And so I have to herald the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then the Spirit draws some and saves. The gospel never returns void, but that's the extent of the work that I can contribute to it. So I can't begin to teach all that God has commanded through his word until they are made a disciple and were baptized into the family. But on the flip side, I would challenge the conservative values that while you may feel right about the social issues that seemingly the Democrat Party, the Democratic Party misses, we can't all, we also as conservatives and Christians, I think we cannot look at the Bible and draw the conclusion that Jesus is in favor of free market capitalism, complete unbridled free market capitalism. Here's my example. I think that the opioid crisis could be pointed to as an expression of complete unbridled free market capitalism.
Totally agree.
The Sackler family was able to exploit a hole in the overall experience of the American people and just was able to co-opt both the insurance agencies and the pharmaceutical system and the medicinal system in our country to be able to pump opioids into the marketplace and get doctors writing unnecessary prescriptions, pay them off, and all in the name of the bottom line for their company. I think we just experienced a very similar thing with the COVID vaccination processes, that Johnson & Johnson and Pfizer and, oh, I don't want to leave the third one out. Who was the other one?
Moderna.
Moderna, that they were, that was an unchecked manipulation of the market that was very damaging to people, right?
Yeah.
And so we can't look at that and say free market capitalism resulted in the image of God being furthered and being cared for in the way that the scriptures call us to.
So was that free market capitalism that failed, or was that the values of the people that failed?
The values of the people, meaning the Sackler family or the people in charge of those companies?
Exactly.
Right, but the conservatives would say it's not the job of government to interfere in the operations of those companies.
I totally agree with that. That's where the church, if those people were saved, that wouldn't be an issue.
See, that I disagree with. I think so, and I would point to Romans 13, going back to this. For government is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. In my eyes, I wish the government would have carried the sword to the Sackler family and to anybody that would try to pump opioids in an unbridled, evil way.
Oh, I totally agree with that. I totally agree with that. That wasn't my point. My point is, if we are sharing the gospel with as many people as possible, and these people are getting saved, they're going to be less likely to start an opioid crisis if they're a follower of Jesus Christ. That is my point.
Well, but I think Paul is writing to the Romans because he doesn't punctuate this in Romans 13 of like, hey guys, we will check evil at a national level if you'll just do more evangelism. He says God in his heavenly government institutes government that's not necessarily Christian that still checks evil. And so the question then that Paul seems to be kind of balancing is, how does God both what winds up we start asking is, well, how? So you're saying God uses evil government?
Absolutely.
And the answer is yes. Yeah. We can look throughout the Bible and see examples of that. But I think that's where for us as Christians, we should desire for the government to also check evil. It doesn't have to be the fruit of evangelism. That should be the fruit of government.
Okay, I agree with that.
For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. What's clear in the example of the opioid crisis is that no one was punished.
Yeah.
But that people by the millions, yet. Now, there's the eternal punishment that comes for sure, but there is the temporal execution of justice that Christians have to affirm. And so, therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And so, that's where I would point to say that we can't say government should do nothing. And so now we're trying to figure out what we're trying to find out is where is the line on how much government is enough government. And, you know, Republicans are always going to want less government, and it seems like the Democratic Party is going to want more government. But as believers, we have an inherent responsibility to care for widows and orphans. That is a social service.
Absolutely.
Which is a lot of times what, you know, I know I grew up hearing both, you know, grandparents and other family members that would say, like, we don't need to create a social state. But on the other side of that, I wouldn't be able to afford insurance for my family without the Affordable Care Act.
Yeah, and I wouldn't either.
Yeah. And, you know, chicken or the egg, is it so not affordable because of that? But that's a whole other issue. All I wanted to really establish in this podcast is that Christians have to keep the gospel central. We have to focus on the task that, and when I say Christians, I'm especially referring to the church as we gather in the corporate effort of the church to make disciples of all nations. We have to keep that mission front and center, and we can't deviate to the left or to the right, no pun intended. That's our responsibility. We have to do that. Now, in our individual conscience, we are all making as wise and of a God-honoring decision as possible. So, go ahead.
So, kind of wrapping this back up, bringing it back to our central idea, what is like one takeaway for our audience, for the person listening to this that wants to know more about faith and politics as it pertains to the Christian life? What's our nugget?
What comes to mind when you ask that, I would say if, as a believer, you think about a jar, put the big rocks in first, and then the smaller rocks, and then the smaller rocks, and then the sand. In that regard, the big rocks is worship of God, reading the scriptures, prayer, sharing the gospel, and making disciples. If you put those big rocks in first, and then you've got around that also big rocks, care for your family, doing your job, you know, care for Chris, I have a sneezing fit. Those are other rocks within that. To me, politics is the sand. If you are sharing the gospel regularly, making disciples, making a difference in the mission of your local church, if you have a spiritual life that's on fire, and you still have margin to actively participate in politics, fair enough. My thing is, and then especially for the person that finds politics so stressful and so time consuming, or just so, I'm thinking of like the type of family that just leaves Fox News playing all day and it's on like volume 75 out of 100, just all day long. I don't know how you have left time in your life to know and love Jesus and make disciples. I don't know how you've made time for that. Chris, what's the takeaway that you think about?
I guess the main takeaway for me would be the church needs to be concerned about the people, regardless of whether they lean left or whether they lean right.
100%.
We've got to minister to them. We've got to be there for them no matter what they're going through. We've got to love them into the family. And as people come into the family and people are saved and people start reading their Bible and start praying and start meditating on the Word and start getting in community, then their faith is going to grow. Their thoughts are going to align with the Bible, and that's going to trickle down to their politics regardless of what they believe.
Yeah.
their faith, as their faith grows, their politics is going to probably, like it did with me and like it does with most of us, fade a little bit, because we're not going to be so worried about the red or the blue. Mm. We are going to be worried about the purple.
Yeah, I love that. Q, did you have any thoughts?
Yeah, I just think, I'm just thinking back to like the as you go, make disciples. Like that's the first thing. It's not, you know, like teach people and then make them a disciple and then like get the order correct of as you go, as you're going along your life, your main focus should be loving people and making disciples of all nations. And then we can get into let God like work those things out inside of them. He will. He can.
That's right.
But
that's the trust we have in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. Now, one thing I would kind of wrap up with is this, is that we need more Christians that are strong leaders to go into politics. This isn't a call for every Christian to refrain from political office. But we do need to be clear of what are our personal, religious, spiritual convictions, and then what is our policy beliefs. Policy beliefs are in pencil. We have to hold those, because now, I mean, so anyway, I'm not going to go down a whole other rabbit trail of that, but what we can say objectively is that what it used to mean to be a Republican is not what it means to be a Republican anymore. What it used to mean to be a Democrat is not what it means to be a Democrat anymore. That's why these sort of party lines get redrawn and reaffiliated with, because of just the direction that each party goes. And so we as Christians have to be clear of what's in pen and what's in pencil. And so we have the word written to us in pen. We have policy that's written in pencil. And we have to be clear of, as we drift in the direction of certain policies, how does our faith impact that? Chris, were you going
to
say something?
I did. I wanted to speak on that just for a second. You're exactly right. And that's why we need to not just go straight vote along party lines, but yes, every single person needs to be weighed on their own merit. And we've got to hold that merit. It's got to be weighed against the Bible. We put that person on a scale and a Bible on the other side, and where they fall is how we need to vote as conservative Christians, yeah, as any Christian, conservative, however you describe yourself. Christians need to vote on that merit. How does their policy individually weigh against the truth of Scripture? And that's where we need to vote at.
And so, kind of wrapping up, how do you know if politics is something that you should give significantly more time to? I want every believer to make decisions based on their calling. What has God called you to enter into? For Esther, she was placed in that. You know, I would never want my daughter to experience what Esther had to experience. Mm. But the calling that she had and the opportunity that she had, and in the reality, probably in the United States, that's not going to be the case. But I want every believer to respond in faith to the calling that God has placed on their life vocationally. Those are temporary assignments, also written in pencil. Mm. In those spaces that God has placed us for assignment, we live and carry out and herald the gospel. So for things that, like, I think of big media companies, we need more Christians, not to betray their values, but to become relationally influential in those spaces. For graphic design, for being a social media influencer, for farming, for anything, all the above. Like, we need Christians to unashamedly go into those spaces at the calling of God and then reflect Christ in those spaces and be the most pro-human being people on the planet.
Absolutely.
And politics is included in that.
It is.
You can go and be a mayor. You can go and be a senator. You can go and be a representative. You can go and be a Congress staff member. Now, some of those things you're going to have to really wrestle, which is always what I get anxious about for anybody that goes, especially into the medical field. The demand on your time that comes with working in medicine, as a pastor, I get really concerned about those people, because it just it can crowd out your ability to follow Christ, but we need you there. But we need you there with the type of discipline and boundaries that are provided by your Lord Jesus, not just by your degree program. And so that's not to say that all Christians should avoid politics and everybody should become a paid vocational evangelist. We should make disciples of all nations as we are going.
Absolutely.
Cool. Well, thank you guys for listening today. Give us grace for anything that we didn't make as clear as we needed to. It's a difficult subject, but we are just trying to help equip every follower of Jesus to make disciples, to multiply the gospel in their workspace. And politics right now especially can be a very challenging subject to try to weigh, because there are things that we care about. There are people that we care about. But if we keep the gospel central and our love for people central, and if we listen to God and we'll do whatever he tells us to do, I think we're in a safe space. So thank you guys for being a part of this conversation today, and we'll be back next week.